today as we come to the table.
God will give you the strength to forgive them, and it'll be a done deal. You know, you're only a victim until you forgive. We live in a victimized society, don't we? I was a victim as a child. I was a victim as a teen. I was a victim, 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 victim. Everything's victim. For the believer, there is no such thing as a victim once forgiveness is extended. Joseph didn't see himself as a victim. Joseph saw himself as someone that God allowed things in his life to get him where he wanted him to be. And God used all these people around. I think one of the greatest things that happened to me in my walk with the Lord as God began to mature was getting my eyes off of the people that did me wrong and realizing it's not people that we're battling against.
The saying goes, patience is a virtue. It can be so easy to be impatient, but patient will always win out. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that God is not rushed. He will do what he needs to do in his timing. When we look at Joseph's life, we see that he is patient and the Lord provides everything that he needs. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. When we're in a hard time, it can be really easy to blame God and say he isn't doing enough. The reality is that he's put you in that situation for a reason. He is shaping and molding you into his plan for your life. Next time you're in a hard situation, remember that God has your back. He is with you always. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 42, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
But what an advantage he has to hear what they're saying and to be able to take them through this test. Wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? You know, I used to, when I lived in Santa Fe for a few years, there's a very large Hispanic community in Santa Fe, and there's a lot of Spanish speaking that goes on there. And sometimes there was this, I remember this one place I worked, they didn't want me to know what they were saying. Now, I don't know why, but they'd be talking in English till I came in. And then all the Spanish would start. I'm thinking, you know, what are you saying? Look at that guy, man. They look goofy. I don't know what they were saying. But I always thought it'd be neat to be able to figure out what they're saying, you know, and just kind of answer them back and listen for a couple of months, you know, then answer them back and, oh, he's been hearing us, you know, this kind of thing. But Joseph has that advantage. He's listening to them. And they don't know that he's listening. So he's eavesdropping without them realizing what's happening. And he's got them over a barrier. These guys are scared to death. So notice he put them all together in prison for 3 days. I love this. Again, remember, we look at the type of Joseph in Scripture as a type of Christ and the way he deals with his sons. But notice this, in God's dealing with the brothers, he puts them 3 days in prison. And then we're going to see 3 days later, he in essence resurrects them to a new hope, so to speak. I mean, they probably thought, we're stuck here. This guy believes we're spies. We're never getting out of here. And now he gives them this new resurrection hope, if you will. I find it interesting. It's 3 days. And again, I don't want to make too much of that other than God will do the same thing in our lives. God will also often bring us to a place where we think our life's over. And then as our life feels completely over, then God says, all right, now I'm going to resurrect new life. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, not only as we come to Christ, but I think of even Moses. You know, Moses' ministry died, so to speak, when he knew he was called to lead the children of Israel out. God resurrected it later. God has this way of allowing things to die, to test our faith and to test our hearts before he resurrects them. And so now we see him putting him in jail for 3 days. And, you know, they also now are kind of getting a little taste of what Joseph went through. You know, I don't think this was vindictive. I think this was a wake-up call. You're going to notice about Joseph in a minute that he begins to weep when he sees that their hearts might be changed. Joseph doesn't have any bitterness. He's not seeking revenge. This is, oh, I was in prison, now you'll be in prison. Joseph is simply playing this to the hilt to see where his brothers are and to break them. And you know, there's nothing like a good dose of conviction and brokenness to get our attention. And notice, then Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Now he lets them know that he has some connection to God. He says, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to the prison. That is, instead of all of you, but one. Let one be confined to prison. Let the other nine go back. But you go and carry the grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified. In other words, prove that you're telling the truth. I need to see the evidence. And you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, notice this, that he hears them talking again. This is no doubt probably while they're there in prison or right after he's about to release them. And notice this conversation goes on. And now we come to the area of confession. You see, first there was this confrontation. And now we see them confessing. But remember, in this confession stage, we still don't see the salvation. We don't see the resurrection of the true heart toward God. We don't see them following the Lord and turning yet. We simply see God bringing them now to a place of confession due to their conviction. And really, both of these come together. Now there's the conviction and the confession at the same time. Then they said to one another, notice this, and here it is, beautiful words to Joseph's ears, at least so far so good. We are truly guilty concerning our brother. I wonder if that's the first time they'd ever said that. All these years had gone by. Maybe they thought it. Maybe one of them, no doubt Reuben probably had said it, as he tried to keep them from stopping it. But now we see this conviction and this confession. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. And remember, it tells us he was pleading for mercy. And he says, we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They recognize we've brought this on ourselves. The consequences of our sin has come back to haunt us here. And again, that's exactly what God will use, is oftentimes the consequences of our sin to bring us around to our senses. And notice Reuben says here, and Reuben answers saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is required now of us. How reminiscent of this when they were saying to Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And they said, why would you have me crucify this one? He said, this blood is not on my hands. He said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And so even as the children of Israel betrayed Jesus, their brother, if you will, we see that same picture here of realizing the consequence. We betrayed him, and now his blood is coming upon us. And so they're crying out saying, you know, we deserve this. But again, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke through an interpreter. And so Joseph now sees for the first time that they at least feel this conviction. And now Joseph wants to find out, are they going to do anything about it? You know, we've said it before, a lot of people are sorry about what they've done. Sorry doesn't cut it. Sorry just means you recognize you've done something wrong. Forgiveness comes through repentance and confession. And it's interesting, when I talk to married couples, and I encourage you as husband and wives, avoid the word sorry. Avoid it. When something goes wrong in your marriage, don't say, honey, I'm sorry that happened. Now, again, you can say that on a general way. I mean, if something happens where I didn't pick them up in time, or we got confused about what time we're supposed to meet somewhere, I'm so sorry that happened. I'm not talking about that. That's fine. That's a normal part of life and vocabulary. What I'm talking about is when you sin against one another, avoid the word sorry and run straight to the word, will you forgive me? Because sorrow doesn't really prove anything. Sorrow just means you feel bad about it. When you say, will you forgive me? That means I'm willing to make this right. And now we're going beyond sorrow to conviction, confession, and repentance. And so it's healthy. Now, if you've been doing that, you know, and you didn't know that, or you've meant that in your heart, then don't feel bad about it. But I think there's a power in that. And simply, you know, saying, God, please forgive me. And I encourage couples to do that, you know, when they're having relationship problems. And now we see them in this place finally where they're in a place of conviction and confession. Notice verse 24, he recognizes it and he turned himself away from them and wept. Look at the heart of Joseph. Isn't this amazing? He turns away and weeps in this situation. And notice the tenderness and forgiveness toward his brothers when he sees their remorse. You know, again, he wasn't seeking revenge. He wasn't trying to get them back. And so too with Jesus concerning us. When we have true remorse over our sin, he has compassion and a broken heart. And he's waiting to forgive. How many of us have this image of God waiting to strike us down? God's not waiting to strike us down. God is saying, please, let your heart be broken over your sin. Confess it. Repent. I desire to forgive you. I desire to restore you. Jesus said, it is the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. He's not out to get us. He's on our side. And again, why did he weep? Because when they sold him, they had no real remorse. Only Reuben showed any remorse at all for their sin. And now they're all grieving, and he sees remorse on all of them. And so again, he's weeping over this. Now this brings us to an obvious question. Again, he walked away and wept. He didn't let them see him. But this brings us to an obvious question, and that is this. How did Joseph go through all of this abuse with his family and not have bitterness and revenge in his heart? Guys, the same way that we can do it with our families, and the same way that we can do it with those who wrong us out there just in general public. How is it possible? Number one, is it possible to not be bitter and not seek revenge when people do us wrong? What if they get your Christmas parking space you were waiting with the blinker on? And because you're blocked by the guy backing out, how can we keep from being bitter? How can we keep from the key down the side? No, I'm just kidding. Nobody would ever do that. Nobody would ever do that. You know how? You forgive them. Because you know that you too are a sinner. And that you've taken somebody else's space when you had the chance. And you forgive. And you have grace. And you have mercy. And when it comes to our families and our friends and those that hurt us, guys, we have to say, God, you've got to help me forgive. Now, remember, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Here's two methods to do this. Yes, it can be done. How do we do it? First of all, choose to. This is your part. You have a part and God has a part. You have to say, all right, I'm going to choose. It is not in my ability to forgive them. It's not in my ability. I recognize that. I have bitterness. I have anger. I want revenge. It is not in my ability to do it. But right now, Lord, since you've asked me to, I'm going to choose to allow you to. I choose right now to open myself up to extend them forgiveness. But the rest is yours, Lord. And then you begin to pray for God to give you the power to forgive. And if you choose to allow God to do that, and then you pray for God to give you the power, God will give you the strength to forgive them, and it'll be a done deal. You know, you're only a victim until you forgive. We live in a victimized society, don't we? I was a victim as a child. I was a victim as a teen. I was a victim, 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 victim. Everything's victim. For the believer, there is no such thing as a victim once forgiveness is extended. Joseph didn't see himself as a victim. Joseph saw himself as someone that God allowed things in his life to get him where he wanted him to be. And God used all these people around. I think one of the greatest things that happened to me in my walk with the Lord as God began to mature was getting my eyes off of the people that did me wrong and realizing it's not people that we're battling against. What does Ephesians say? We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and against principalities and people in heavenly places. I can tell you, when you step out in ministry, you're going to have people come against you. But it's not necessarily the people. It's the enemy stirring. And it's very easy to get, oh, they're doing this, and oh, they're doing this, and oh, they're trying to stop that, and they're trying to this or whatever. You got to realize, wait a minute, whoa, back up. We got to go beyond the earthly level and jump up into the clouds and say, what's going on, God? And God says, all right, here's what's going on. I'm allowing these things to happen to mold and shape you. And your battle's not with them. Your battle's with me. Your battle is learning to let go and let me change what I want to change in your life. And so there's no need to walk around with the bitterness and the anger and the hurt and all this kind of stuff. It's not that it didn't happen. It's not that it didn't hurt. But God gives the grace to wash it and heal it and take care of it. But we have to choose, and then we have to allow him to do that. And so he says, he turns around, his heart is right toward them because he's already done this. He weeps and he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now it's interesting, notice he grabs Simeon. He said, one of you stay and give me Simeon. Why Simeon? I believe there's a very calculated reason here. Remember, the two oldest were Reuben and Simeon. Reuben had tried to get them not to do this. Reuben said, don't do this. And Reuben was even going to sneak back later and get Joseph out of the pit, remember? And yet they did it when Reuben was gone, probably because they knew that Reuben wouldn't go along with it. But who was there that did go along with it? The second oldest, Simeon. And the next one in line would have been the most responsible before the Lord. You see, God holds us. The more that we know and the older we are, the more accountable we are before the Lord. That's a scriptural principle. And Simeon would have been the next one in line that would have been the most accountable. You know, I don't treat my kids the same. I do not deal with my youngest one the same way I do my oldest one. Now, they both are loved the same, and they both have discipline, whatever, this and that. But my oldest one knows a lot more. Adiah knows more what's right and wrong than Abby does. I mean, they both know right and wrong, but I'm going to hold them to different standards. It's not favoritism. It's because one knows more, and one should be held more accountable. And so at the same time, that's exactly, I believe, what's happening. It's like, Simeon, you should have known better. You should have stepped in when Reuben didn't and said, you know what, guys, this is wrong. And especially in that culture, because the oldest one, as they were removed out of the way, the next one down in line was considered the leader of the family. So there was a great cultural issue going on here, saying, Simeon, you should have known better. Grab Simeon, throw him in there. And you know that Simeon, when he got thrown in, Simeon's thinking, why me? Why did I get thrown in? And his mind begins to race as the Holy Spirit convicts him and says, Simeon, because you were responsible to be an example to your older brothers and you didn't do it. I tell Adiah all the time, you know what? Those other three are looking at you. You're an example to them, and how you live and how you turn out is going to greatly affect their lives, and God's going to hold you responsible. And I don't lay some huge thing on her. That sounds heavy, you know, and he's going to get you, you know. But what I do say is, you know what? They look to you, and I use that as an example to them. I say, you know what? They look to you, and God is going to hold that, you know, hold us as an example. You know, in this body, you know, there are people that look toward the pastor. There are people that look toward the elders. There's a higher standard of accountability for the elders. Even in the scripture, when it talks about deacons, it's okay, deacon can have a little wine, it says. You want some wine as a deacon? The Bible says you can do that. But then when it gets to elders and pastors, it says they should not be given to wine. Why? There's a higher accountability. It's not because it's sin for one and not sin for another. It's because it could be a stumbling block for some people. And it could cause the leadership not to have clear thinking. And so for the sake of the flock and for the sake of clear thinking leadership, he says, stay away from it. Don't do it. But don't get down on those who do. You know, if they're not in that position of leadership, well, that's not fair. No, it is. There's a different level of accountability. You know, when people step into ministry here at Calvary Chapel, we sometimes have certain things. We say, now, okay, you're going to be on the worship team or you're going to be in leadership. Here's what we're going to ask of you. And it's not a matter of putting rules and regulations on them. It's simply saying, now you're more accountable than everyone else because they're looking to you. And so where you are, I mean, you know, sometimes when I travel, I'll be in a hotel or whatever, and maybe I want to go down and get something to drink. And I remember being at one particular place, and there's nothing but a bar there. I don't want to be seen in a bar, even getting a glass of water. I mean, you know, there are times I know you grab a quick glass of water from the bartender or whatever and move out, and especially if you think there's no one there. But if you're in a situation where, what if I sat down? It's one thing to walk up and get a glass of water. It's another thing to sit down at the bar and order my meal. I may be just having water and just my plate, right? What if somebody walks in? Oh, there's Pastor Mark. Yeah, was he? He's at the bar. Oh, I wonder what he's doing. And so there's a higher accountability standard here. And so again, Simeon, I believe that's why Simeon is being held to this accountability. And he's saying, lock him up. And Joseph gave the command to fill their sacks with grain. Now, I love this. Notice the grace poured out on them. Fill their sacks with grain to restore every man's money to his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And so he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. Don't you love it? He not only gave them grain, he gave them their money back. And is this not how our Lord does? When we have a broken heart, God not only blesses us, he gives us what we don't deserve. Or not only rather forgives us, he gives us what we don't deserve. I love this about the Lord. And oftentimes it's receiving from the Lord what we don't deserve that so breaks our heart. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, sometimes we try to get rough with somebody, kill them with kindness. And oftentimes it's the killing with kindness that breaks their heart. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and they departed. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money and there it was in the mouth of his sack. You talk about freak out moment. Now he thinks we're a thief. He already thought we were spies. He's thrown Simeon in prison. He wants us to bring Benjamin down. Now he thinks we ripped him off. How did this money get? And you know, his brother's probably looking at him. They're all had been shysters up to that point. You know, they weren't really trustworthy men. What did you do, man? I didn't do this. Well, then who put it there? And so they're looking at him probably with suspicion. This is an intense moment. They're scared to death. And now God just turns it up. And notice God begins to use these anxious moments to drive them to repentance. Believer, if you've got family and friends that are being driven to anxious moments in life, it may be a good thing. God may be using that to get them to a place of brokenness. I oftentimes tell moms and dads when they say, oh, my son or my daughter and that and this is happening. You know what? It may be God allowing these pressures and these horrible times to come in and to bear them down so they'll break. Don't panic when you see your children suffering the consequences of their sin. The consequences of sin can be a good thing because it can lead to repentance. And yet we as parents often want to bail them out. We need to be careful. I'm not saying we're not a support and not an encouragement, but if they're living in sin, we need to let the consequences of sin begin to bear down on them. Because as the consequences of sin bear down on them, they're going to begin to break. And now these guys are starting to freak out and God's getting them to this place of brokenness. And so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid. And they said to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And so again, they realized God is bearing down. Something's going on here. And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and they told him what had happened, saying, the man who was the lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies. But we said to him, we're honest men, and we're not spies. I wonder if his dad said, yeah, honest man, I'll bet. I know you guys. Don't lie to him. Make it worse. But we're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I know that thou art honest man. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine for your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me so that I shall know that you're not spies, but that you're honest men. And I will grant your brother to you that you may trade in the land. And then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. Man, Joseph's laid it on thick. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And now they're all fearful. We've crossed the, you know, the governor, the leader of Egypt, and that's where the food is, and this is the major world power of the day. I mean, this is something you don't want to do. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Oh, how wrong you are, Jacob. Isn't it amazing when we don't have God's viewpoint, how skewed our vision can be? He says, all these things are against me, but it was exactly the opposite. God was orchestrating all of these seemingly horrible things to bring their family to a place of great blessing. And maybe God is doing that in your life or your family this morning. All these things are happening and you're thinking, all these things are against me. God has abandoned me. No, God may be doing the exact opposite. He may be putting you in a place where you can begin to pour out his blessing like never before. And so it's interesting here to see how exactly opposite our view can be than the Lord's. As you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And now we see God stirring this whole thing together. How in the world could this be for good? God says, I'll show you how it's going to be for good because all things are working together. And then Reuben spoke to his father saying, well, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you and put him in my hands and I'll bring him back. It's like, I don't think that would be that comforting. Who would want to kill their grandchildren? You know, they're saying, here, kill your grandchildren. Will that make you feel better if I don't bring him back? What are you thinking? I'm a grandpa. You know, I'd probably kill you before I'd kill my grandkids, you know. The grandparents are like, oh, yeah, you know. It's the first amen the whole service we've had on that. What he's trying to say, look, you lost two sons. If we didn't bring him back, that means you lost two. Then take my two. So he no doubt meant this as a noble gesture. But the bottom line is this was not comforting to Jacob at all. But he said, my son shall not go with you. And I wonder if he said it that way. For his brother's dead and he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, I will die from this. If I lose Benjamin, I'm done. I'm just over with. And so now we see the end of this episode. Now the plot will start to thicken even more next week as we get where they go back and they take Benjamin down and the whole scene where he starts doing these amazing things that they can't figure out. How does he know how to order them at the meal? And God continues to do this breaking work. And he's got them now to this place again where he's going to bring them to a place of repentance and following. And really, that's where we need to be. That's where we see God working them. And again, as we end today, realize that is exactly what God does in our life. When it comes to working in our lives, he first confronts us. He then convicts us. He then expects confession of our sin, but it doesn't stop there. God says, now I want you to take it the next step beyond confession, repent and follow Jesus. And that would be my appeal to us today. As a believer, first of all, if you've been convicted and maybe even confessed, but you haven't repented, deal with it today. Repent. Be restored unto the Lord. But if you haven't given your life to the Lord and you haven't done any of this, but you feel the conviction, you feel God speaking, and maybe even you've been confessing throughout the service, saying, God, I'm guilty. I confess this before you. Take it the next step. Repent of it. Purpose in your heart, you're going to turn from it and turn from it today. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let him do it today.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis. The next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.